Our study tonight is out of the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. God's judgment of Israel's religious hypocrisy. When God needed a messenger to the kingdom of Israel as it was at the height of its rebellion against him, the Lord sent Amos, a layman from Judah, to go north into Israel to voice severe judgment against that nation. Hypocrisy in the religious realm is especially offensive to the Lord, and his punishment of this sin in Israel is predicted in Amos 5, 18 to 27. So we view the passage for our insight, application, and edification. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Amos 5, 18 through 27. Woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat animals. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your harps. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your God Moloch and Chum, your images, the star of your God which you made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond or far north of Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of armies. Okay. The Lord announced that contrary to Israel's hope, the coming day of the Lord would not only be a day of God's taking vengeance on Israel's enemies, but of his taking vengeance against Israel herself. The word woe was ordinarily the wail of grief over the dead. So when it was spoken over the living, it was a prediction of death, as it is here in Amos chapter 5, verse 18. When we use the word woe in our language, we think of something that's going to happen in the future. But remember, this is something that was, it was an expression that happened at the gravesite or over the dead body. So if you said woe to a person, especially as a prophet, you're essentially indicating that a death sentence for the party. So this is very serious. Now, this woe was addressed to those who were longing for the day of the Lord because it would produce not what Amos's audience expected it to produce. Amos's hearers in Israel had heard other prophets predict that the day was a time when God would take vengeance on behalf of his people against their enemies. So the people of Israel understandably look forward to that day. However, Israel herself had become God's enemy by way of continual sins against his covenant, what made her one of the adversaries of the Lord. You know, there's something that creeps up in a lesson like this. It demonstrates the tremendous impartiality of God. He will not stop at punishing anybody, and he will not stop at blessing anybody, providing the heart is either one way or the other. You can't play games with God. He's very exacting. He's very precise. So the day of the Lord, even for Israel's people, would be a day of the darkness of tragedies and not a day of the light of God's blessing. It would be as if a man fled from a lion only to be confronted by a bear, as if he fled from the bear into a house for protection and leaned his hand on the wall in exhaustion only to have a serpent that's on the wall there bite him. It would indeed be a day of darkness and not light, even very dark with no brightness in it. And there's a play of words here, dark and brightness, light and darkness. Light is something that carries a connotation, the figurative connotation of hope and happiness. Darkness is something that is gloomy and bad and foreboding. So there's a lot of weight here in the words that he used here. Okay. God explained that he would take such severe vengeance against Israel for her religious hypocrisy. The Lord explained how he hated and despised Israel's worship services. Now, this may sound strange to us. We would think, you know, people have bothered to show up to worship the Lord. He ought to be delighted. Not necessarily. The Lord explained how he hated these services. He hated Israel's religious feasts, the three pilgrimage festivals of unleavened bread that was around the time of Passover, harvest or weeks, or that came the day of Pentecost, and ingathering, or that's a Feast of Tabernacles, which were celebrated annually at the sanctuary. God took no delight in Israel's solemn assemblies. Though Israel offered God her burnt and grain offerings, he would not accept them. And though she offered the peace offerings of her fattened animals, he would not even look on them in favor. Now that's something, because an animal that was fattened was a valuable animal. It was an animal that was big and had a lot of meat on it. And this was an animal that was used for fellowship with the Lord. God says, I'm not even going to look on him. Wow. Indeed, the Lord urged the people to take away from him the noise of her songs of worship. Now it's true, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And, you know, we need to do our best. But God said, your songs to me are just noise. And he's going to explain why in a bit. And he would not listen to the melody of her harps that were played in her religious gatherings. Now, piano is actually a kind of a harp. It's not the harp where you pluck the strings. It's the harp where the hammer hits the strings. But it's actually a harp. It's a big harp. They used to have harpsichords, which is a combination between somewhere between the piano and a harp. So, you know, there's application. You know, even the instruments that the people were playing at the time were a problem to the Lord. So God's reason for his sense of revulsion towards Israel's efforts to please him in worship was her hypocritical worship that contrasted so greatly with the wickedness in her daily life. He thus urged the nation to let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's interesting. Martin Luther King used this in one of his speeches. He knew about this passage. God wanted a passionate concern for the rights of the poor. He wanted a day-to-day life of surging integrity and goodness. Only this outer evidence of inner righteousness could offer the Israelites the possibility of survival in the day of the Lord. When we come to worship the Lord on Sunday, for example, what God is doing, he's evaluating us in view of what we did on Monday through Saturday. Okay? Because when we show up in the worship service, yeah, everything's fine and dandy. We're dressed up nice. We're here to sing. We're here to make music. Please the Lord. But what God is doing is, what's in your heart? What's in your mind? What have you been doing all week long? There was a song, I think the Blackwood Brothers used to say, do you go to church on Sunday or pretend? And it was a big quartet that they used to sing. That's very, very true. So, even as far back as the Exodus, when God was salvaging Israel from Egyptian bondage, her people were involved in idolatry, even during their 40 years of the wilderness wanderings. That's Amos 5:25. That's amazing. God had saved these people out of Egypt miraculously, crossing the Red Sea. He's providing food for them, manna every day, providing water for them, and they're still worshiping these false gods. Now, we know they were worshiping the false gods because of what Joshua says. After they came into the land, in fact, Joshua is getting old, and so he charged Israel just before he passed away. Notice what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. And 15. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. That would be on the other side of Egypt and in Egypt. The other side of the flood is actually the Euphrates River. That would be the gods that Abraham had served. So they've been doing this ever since the time of Abraham and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were in the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites, but in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, very brave man, he says, I don't know what you all are going to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And of course, that motivated the people to come up with the same idea. But the people had been serving these false gods all along. It's amazing. Well, since that time, Israel's worship had not improved, but it had degenerated as they began to honor heavenly bodies in violation of their covenant law. The word Moloch and Chion, it's very difficult to tell if those are names of gods or if they're referring to articles upon stands upon which idols would sit. But either way, there is an emphasis here on worshiping the stellar bodies, which have been the pagan gods. And often that was done with child sacrifice. They picked that up from the Ammonites and the Moabites as well. Due to such hypocrisy and ongoing idolatry, God announced that he would send Israel into exile beyond Damascus. Beyond Damascus means towards the direction of Assyria, that's beyond. So exile, in effect, was excommunication. But this was fitting judgment and punishment from God because Israel had violated the covenant of the Lord. So, since Israel hypocritically worshiped God with rich offerings, singing and musical instruments while hypocritically worshiping false gods and callously violating the rights of the vulnerable, he hated and he despised her religious services and would severely punish the nation by excommunication by means of an invasion and captivity. I'm reminded of the example of the Lord Jesus, or the account that he talked about how the Pharisee went in to worship God in the temple, and the publican, who was known for, not the Republican, as Democrats like to say, the publican, he was a tax collector, how he went in, and the Pharisee turned to God, and he says, "Boy, God, I'm thank you that I'm not like as bad a sinner as this guy over here." And the publican smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said the publican went out more justified than the Pharisee. And God's looking at the heart. So we need to be real careful. So in application, if we want God to accept our worship or even our fellowship with him, may we live righteously in integrity with a deep commitment for justice on behalf of the vulnerable, and free of false idols in our hearts. Those are two things we really need to look out for. Looking out for people who are being unfairly taken advantage of, especially in the body of Christ. That's something we need to watch out for. And false idols, anything can become a false idol, something that makes us look to that entity instead of the Lord for satisfaction and blessing. We need to make sure that we realize that every good thing comes from the God above. The food that we eat comes from God, so we should always ask the blessing. The houses that we live in, the warm houses, the oil or the wood, that whatever we use to keep warm, that's from God. The clothes that we wear, the health that we have, it's all from God. And we need to be always looking to him for that.